do this, the time that the Lord was praying this prayer, if you'll go over to verse 31, I think in John chapter 14, Jesus is in the upper room where they had been taking the Passover. And then when we come to the end of chapter 14 in the verse 31, it says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." Now notice what it says in verse 31. "Arise and let us go hence." So they're in the upper room and they're leaving. So chapter 15 and chapter 16 and chapter 17 is teaching that Jesus is giving as they're walking towards the garden. It's not in the upper room because he just said, "Arise, let us go thence," and he's leaving. And he's actually given this teaching as they're walking. Wouldn't that have been awesome? As he's walking along the way, he's teaching them the great text of John 15, the great text of John 16, and the great text of John 17. Now, if you'll look over to John chapter 18, you'll see what I'm talking about. When he's coming to the end of the way here, he tells you where he's at in chapter 18 in the verse 1. He says, "When Jesus had spoken these words," that's the words of 14, I'm sorry, that's the words of 15, 16, and 17. "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which was a garden." See, there's when he goes into the... Everybody got it? There's where he went in to the garden, and that's where he prayed, "Father, if this cup can pass for me, let it pass." But the prayer of chapter 17 was as he was walking along the way. He would have had to stopped and made that prayer in the journey, don't you figure? Because he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prays in John 17. So he's walking, and I think as he's teaching them, oh, you read John 15 is tremendous, John 16 is tremendous, and then I think he probably stopped and raised his, I can't imagine, raised his eyes up and starts talking to his Father and prays one of the greatest prayers ever written is John 17. Okay? So that gives you the kind of the time frame. You go know he does that as they're heading towards the garden. Of course, next morning, where's he going to be? He's going to be on the cross next morning. So good to keep that in mind. Now let me give you an outline to it. Let me give you an outline to the text. Difficult. It's kind of got a natural little outline in it, and I'm just going to go by it. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for the disciples. That's his 11. Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 through verse 19. Verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for us. Verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays for us. This prayer stretches down here 2,000 years. That's how long it stretches. So he's actually praying for himself. He prays for the disciples, and then he prays for us. That's just a natural break of chapter 17. Okay? Now let's go and read our text, and then we'll have a word of prayer that we're going to cover tonight to the best we can. It says in verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour is come, and glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight that we have this place we can come to and worship. Lord, we don't feel adequate tonight to cover such a grand text as this. And great King, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to help my mind and my thought process and my presentation. And we pray for the people that have a listening ear, and we pray that you'd touch them with this message. And we would be made to worship you tonight as we look at this prayer you prayed 2,000 years ago that reaches all the way down to today. Lord, thank you for the great sacrifice that you made for us and loving us. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verses 1 through 5 is what we'll be looking at tonight. And then that's Jesus' praise for himself. Now, you'll notice in verse 1, these words, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, that was just the posture he used on this occasion. Different postures was used in prayer. Sometimes he kneeled down and prayed. Sometimes people would lie prostrate on their face and pray. I listened to Charles Stanley one time, and that's how he prays. He's got a mat that he gets on in his study, and he lies face down whenever he prays. There's different ways of doing it. Kneeling, some people kneel down and pray. But what's important is not the whether you stand or whatever your posture is. It really don't make any difference. I'm just going to be honest with you. As long as you pray from your heart, that's the difference. When it rolls forth from the very depths of your heart, whether you're standing, kneeling, laying, or whatever, or walking along the way. I walk when I pray, you remember? I like to walk when I pray. And if you pray from your heart, then the Lord hears you, and he enjoys to hear from his children. I want you to know that too. He wants to hear from you, and he needs to hear from you and should hear from you every day. You should get alone with him and thank him for the great benefits and blessings that he's given to you. And if it wasn't for him, we would have no hope whatsoever. We'd have no home in the Father's house. I tell you what, the aging would be a horrible thing if you didn't know Christ, if you didn't have a glorious future. Man, I tell you, aging's different. We talked about it yesterday a little bit at the conference I preached at. But, you know, I hate aging, don't you? Wish to never had to. But we do age. That's part of the sin nature that we have. That was sin, curse placed upon man. We age. But when you're born again, each tick brings you closer home. And that changes how you look at things. Without Jesus and without eternal life, look how horrible aging would be. It'd be bringing you close to losing everything that you have. Oh, but when you're saved, it just brings you closer home. All God's people said, it's a glorious thing. So the posture isn't important. What's important is that you pray regularly and pray from your heart. A lot of people that know Christ don't pray like they should. Don't spend no time with him in prayer as they should. If you get a church full of people that prays, it makes a difference that you can see in time. That's how you get in touch with the Lord, through the means of prayer. He wants you to come. Scripture says that you have not because ye ask not. You should ask. You should ask for souls. You should ask for souls. You should pray earnestly for folk. Man, I think God's people ought to pray wet prayers for people that are lost. You get a burden. That's what the old-timers used to call it, getting a burden for somebody. We need to have burden for people. And pray that way. Pray that the Holy Spirit would touch their hearts and save their souls. So it's the heart of the matter. Now, you notice it says he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father. He addresses him as Father. The hour is come. I can't imagine that. You know, I don't know when my time's going to be, and I don't want to know. I just don't want to know. The only one that knows your hour and time is the Lord. The Lord has allotted your time. General Stonewall Jackson, he was known for valor in battle. And they would say, look, there is Jackson standing like a stone wall. And that's where he got his name. But you know what he said? He felt that the Lord had allotted his time, and he won't go out of this life till that time comes. And if a man truly believes that, he'll be as comfortable on the battlefield as he is in his bedchamber. That's what he said. So he really, truly believed that his time was allotted by the Lord. And it helped give him great courage, especially in battle. So the hour's come. Now this hour that Jesus is speaking of is the hour that he would go to the Calvary and he would pay all that sacrifice system throughout the Old Testament. All those sacrifices pointed towards what Jesus was going to do. For us, old rotten, no good for nothing sinners to be saved, he had to come to pay the debt that we owed. And that hour was allotted. The Scripture says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. So he knew that since before God ever said, let there be light, that was determined. He knew about this hour. He knew about it. It was established. It was set down and it was sure. He knew it. So now, after all the eons of time, he said, my hour's come. His hour was come. If I was going to be saved, if you was going to be saved, he had to pay the price that we owed. And indeed, he did. So that's the hour that it's referring to. He mentioned that several times in his ministry. Early in his ministry, he said, my hour is not yet come. Remember? Earlier when his ministry first started, he'd say, my hour is not yet come. But now it's come. After a 3.5 year ministry, it's coming to a close. And it was time for him to do what he came to do. He came to live for us. You can't leave that out. He came to live for us, die for us, then resurrect for us. That's what he did. And now today, what's he doing? He intercedes for us. Still working for us. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior that indeed we have. He said, glorify thy Son. He asked the Lord that he would glorify him. Now, how the Lord glorified him is that he raised him from the dead. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power and great glory by the resurrection from the dead. You say, well, Jeff, other people resurrected, but they all died again. That's the big difference. Jesus was the first fruits. Jesus was the first to resurrect, never to die again. And then he says in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, afterward, they that are Christ, at his coming. It's called the first resurrection. It's called the resurrection of the just. So, the Father glorified him by resurrecting him from the dead. See, he said, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. See, that's the reason he's asking. So that the Son had a desire to glorify the Father. Father glorified him by resurrecting him from the dead. But you know, the Son always did that which pleased. He always did that which pleased the Father. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Talking about how the Father glorified him and how he glorified the Father. Philippians 2, you kind of get the explanation of that here in the book of Philippians. Let's begin at the verse 6. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I mean, the idea of no reputation, he emptied himself, is the idea of the word. And he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. Now, is that faithfulness? Was he glorifying the Father by that? He sure did. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath all highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now watch how the Father glorifies him. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess. At the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. Those are the three locations that people are. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in the earth. Where else is people at? They're under the earth. That's the three locations of people. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. So, the Son brings glory to the Father, and the Father glorified the Son. And that's the idea of verse 1. Let's go back to chapter 17. Y'all like verse 1? Verse 1's it's just such a rich text. You just can work each verse and spend forever on them. It just glorifies the Lord. Keep in mind when this is happening. He's walking towards... Keep the setting. I want you to keep the setting. He had been walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And he pauses. He'd been teaching the disciples. And he pauses. And he goes to his Father in prayer. And they hear this. And the Holy Spirit penned this for us down the day to the Bancroft. And we're looking at this prayer that he made. The Lord wanted you to hear it because it's filled with wonderful and deep and marvelous teaching. Verse 2. It says, Thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now that's just, does the Son have authority over all flesh? Absolutely. The saved? Yes. How about the lost? Them too. Bible says every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. Even the lost one day will answer to the Lord. They'll answer to Christ. They'll stand before Him one day. And there'll be a great host of people that will hear these words, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Wouldn't that be the most horrible statement for anybody to possibly hear? Depart from me. I never knew you. So thou hast given him power over all flesh. Now I want you to notice the next part of this, that he should give, eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Sounds like things are getting exciting next door over there, doesn't it? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Let me read it one more time. That he should give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. Now we realize that eternal life is a gift of God. And he gives that gift to as many as thou hast given him. Eternal life, as we always say, is a gift. It's not a wage. Romans 6 says the gift of God is eternal life. But it says the wages of sin is death. You don't earn eternal life. He doesn't call eternal life a wage. And we all know that a wage is something you earn. But eternal life's not called a wage. Eternal life is called a gift. A gift, of course, is something someone else works for, buys and pays for, and gives. And what do? You receive it. And that's what the Lord did for us. So he said that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Let's skip back now to John chapter 10 and show you a little bit here too. He gives eternal life to the given. Let me say it one more time. I want you to get what I just said. He gives eternal life to the given. Now, I don't know who the given are till after they come to for eternal life, but I just do know that the Bible says that He gives eternal life to the given. John chapter 10, He is a great discourse on His sheep. He talks about His sheep here in John chapter 10. Look back at verse 22. Let's pick up there. And it was Jerusalem, it was the feast of dedication. And the feast of dedication is Hanukkah. If you look that up in a concordance, that's what it'll show you. And it was winter. When's Hanukkah occur? It occurs in December. Okay? And Jesus was walking in the temple at Solomon's porch, and there came Jews round about him and said unto him, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, I want you to listen to this. I want you to watch what Jesus says to these men. These were Jews. They were unsaved Jews. So they weren't true Jews, were they? They were unsaved Jews. Now, notice what Jesus tells them. I want you to watch the teaching. Jesus answered and said, "I told you," verse 25, "and you didn't believe. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Verse 26. Everybody in the house looking at verse 26. I'm going to ask you a question. And then what I want you to do is I want you to look at verse 26 and tell me what the answer is. I may holler for you to answer it, but I want you to look at verse 26 and tell me what the answer is. Now, here's the question. Why didn't they believe on Him? You couldn't have done no more works than He did to prove who He was. I mean, they seen some pretty marvelous things. He raised the dead, healed all the sick, took 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish and fed 5,000, actually more than that. That's just the men that were recorded. It didn't include the women and the children. I mean, they seen Him do great things. Why did they not believe on Him? Everybody looking at verse 26, and there's the answer for you. "But ye believe not." Why? "Because you're not of my sheep." Now, how can you get any plainer than that? Why didn't they believe on Him? They were not of His sheep. Then He goes on and gives a little bit more explanation. Tells you what His sheep does. "My sheep." See how it's personal? They're mine. "My sheep hear my voice." And when you first heard the shepherd's voice, you first heard Him in the new birth. And in that, it's when He made you alive, and that's when He give you the understanding. We say it so much. But that's when He done it. And you saw. And you understood. And you said, "I see it. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, would you save my soul?" And He washed you clean and give you everlasting life. "My sheep hear my voice." Now, you know when you know who His sheep are? They're the ones that hear His voice. They're the ones that trust in Him as Savior. I don't know who they are till they come. The Lord knows who they are. He's known them since before the world ever began. "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." Now notice what He does for them. He says, "I've given to them eternal life." How long is eternal life? Eternal life ain't 6 months. The life you got at salvation that the Holy Spirit gave you at salvation is eternal life. And here's the problem. Everybody thinks you're going to get eternal life out here in the future somewhere. What I'm trying to tell you, if you've been born again, you got eternal life. That's what eternal life is. I'm not waiting to see Coy whether I can get it. Salvation is eternal life. The gift of God's eternal life. So when you receive the gift of God, you have eternal life. It's a gift that He gave you. Okay? So, "You believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them," what? "Eternal life." Now the big separation, one of the big separation doctrines is whether a salvation is lost or not. And hear me, I said this in the Bible class this morning. I'm just going to repeat it again. I never, ever, ever go to a church that taught you lost your salvation. No way. Because they're all works-based that believes that. Every one of them is works-based. You do your works to keep you saved. Or you have to stay confessed up. Confessed up so you can get caught up. They wouldn't want Jesus to come right now because they'd want 5 minutes to get them all caught up. That's not salvation, that's probation. And you won't make it. You won't make it at all. Are you still with me? Now, what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to draw all your focus on the text. I want you to listen to what I'm saying, but I really want you to look at the text. Because when you see the text, it ends it. As far as debate. I give unto them eternal life. Now, what else does it say? They shall never perish. So if you could be saved and lost again, and you died in that condition and go to hell, then that text is not telling you the truth. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Not going to happen. Oh, should you rejoice in that? You should. Now, why will you never perish? What's the text say? Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. You ever heard of being in good hands with Allstate? You ain't in the good hands till you're in the hands of Christ. Amen. And you're not holding on to His hand. Its hand is holding on to you. Now, I want you to get this. Let's look back at the text. John chapter 10. And notice what it says. My sheep hear my voice. Know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Now, does the Lord mean that? You ought to be glad it says that. That's security. That's security. They shall never perish. And here's why He can make that promise. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. Now, man's in italics. Any includes Satan, hell, and all of his angels too. Neither can any pluck you out of my hand. My Father, look at verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now watch this. You're in the Son's hand. Are you watching me? You're in the Son's hand. You're in the Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. You ever caught a lizard? You ever caught a frog? That make any sense to you at all? Have you ever caught something you didn't want to lose? You don't hold it like this. What do? And then you throw it on a girl. That's what I used to do. Yeah. Put it right in here and you say, here you go. Here's how you're pictured. You're in the Father's hand. You're in the Son's hand. He said, I and my Father are one. That's why 1 Peter 1 says that we are kept by the power of God. All God's people said. That makes me happy. That's what salvation is. Let's go back to our text, John 17. So He gives them eternal life. He gives eternal life to His sheep. Calls His sheep. We don't know who they are. We just know they respond to the message. And we preach the gospel to every creature. And then we trust the Lord to call His sheep with the message. One more for the millionth time. For crying out loud, we ain't hard shells. It's sick of being called those kinds of things. We call us to believe the doctrines of grace. We believe in spreading the message. No one believed in the doctrines of grace more than the Apostle Paul did. And he said in 2 Timothy 2:10, I suffer all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation. How they obtain the salvation? Through the spreading of the gospel. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God chose it to be that way. Aren't you glad He did? Established His church for the purpose of spreading the message. ministering the ordinances, and teaching His people. Back to John 17. Verse 2 says, Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's what it says. Brother Stoniker, I preached at a conference yesterday, and Brother Stoniker, me and him are buddies. And can't sit with him because he gets me tickled a lot. But I love to hear him. Don't you, Eddie? Brother Stoniker got atmosphere. He'd been preaching 63 years. And he said this, and I didn't write it down, but here is kind of the gist of what he said. And when he's talking about our past part of salvation, he said that in the councils of eternity past, God said, I love Jeff Arthur. And he said that the Son then come forth and said, I'll pay his debt. I'll pay the debt that he owes. And then the Holy Spirit said, I'll call him and make him alive. I think that's a beautiful thought. I don't know when that council took place, but I know she did at one time, way back there before time. That was the agreement between the Godhead. And they all have a part in it. Oh, God, isn't that a beautiful statement? I blessed my heart. Verse 3. This is life eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. That's what life eternal is. In order to have life eternal, you got to know God, and you got to know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. You got whom He sent. Why did He send Him? He sent Him to pay your debt. He sent Him to be born for you, live for you, die for you, resurrect for you, and one day, like we said, of course, to come for you. Life eternal is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ. That's why the book of 1 John says, He that hath the Son hath life. Let me say it one more time. He that hath the Son hath life. What kind of life is that? It's eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son, he don't have no life. He don't have eternal life. He has eternal death, though. It's an everlasting destruction. Aren't you glad you know Him? This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He sent. That's life eternal. If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted Him, then you have eternal life. But if you've never trusted Him, then you don't have life. And the wrath of God, the Scripture says, the wrath of God abides. That's a frightening statement. The wrath of God abides on you. Okay? Let's look down to the next part of the verses. I ain't doing too bad time-wise, Dean. I could tell you have great doubt about me getting to verse 5, but I practiced. I'm just kidding you. Verse 4. He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. Now, did Jesus bring glory to the Father? The Bible, as I've done quoted, He always did that which pleased Him. And He came for the purpose of paying our debts that we owed, living for us. That's what else it says. I've glorified Thee on the earth. Now, He says, and I have finished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. Now, we realize He hadn't said it is finished yet. Has He? No, He said it is finished from the cross. But He still mentions here, I have finished the work that Thou... That's because it was sure. It was already viewed as being done. The Apostle Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What does that mean? He's coming to an end of his life. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's coming to an end. This thing is not going to be much longer. So he speaks of the work has already been done. And as a matter of fact, it was already been determined to be done since before the world ever began. So he says, I've glorified thee on earth. I finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Who gave him the work to do? Boy, didn't he do a great work. Has anybody done a greater work on this in this world than Jesus did? You talk about a hard job and a hard task to do. He had it. He had to leave heaven, the portals of glory. He had to leave heaven. And then he had to condescend to wear a body of flesh. He who lived outside of time had to step in time to die for people such as us. And he did it because he loved us. Now, I'll be honest with you, folks. I can't explain that aspect of it. All I can do is like the old song says, why did he love me so? That he'd be willing to take flesh and to walk in a human body, to grow a babe and grow up and have a ministry here. And for the most part, he was persecuted throughout his ministry. And then to go to Calvary and suffer the humiliating death that he suffered. But folks, we always miss something when we talk about his death. All we think about is the physical suffering that he went through. His Father, you see, the Scripture says that he's the propitiation for our sin. You know what propitiation means? The appeasement of God's wrath. God dropped down all of his wrath. Did y'all realize that? God dropped down all of his wrath upon his Son. How much wrath was it? What it would have took us an eternity in hell to pay. Jesus paid in 6 hours on the cross. He was the propitiation for our sin. All of that wrath was appeased in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason why Romans 5 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took all the wrath for me. That's why the Bible says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. All my hell's been paid by him. He paid my hell on Calvary. He paid my hell on the cross. And you know what? I think the worst sin there is for someone to hear that and reject it. And say, nope, I don't want no part of that. Let's go. Let's finish this up. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth, and I finished the work that thou hast given me to do. Now, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. What's going to happen? Well, eventually, you go in the book of Acts chapter 1, the Father raises him from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. And then what happened in the book of Acts 1? He ascended back to heaven. Back to the glory. Have you say it one more time? Back to the glory that he had before the world was. Stepped back outside of time. Wore a body, stepped in time so he could do what he needed to do to save heathens like us. And then he's done his job. Tetelestia. He finished it. Bought and paid for us. Don't you love him so? Don't you love him so? Man, you know why you teach texts like this? Because, my, I tell you what, it shows you the depth of your salvation. The only thing I knew the day I was born again is that Jesus died for me and rose again the third day. But boy, when I got to studying these other doctrines, I thought, he's loved me since before he ever said, let there be light. And the Father gave me to the Son, and the Son paid our debt. Oh, God's people say, Let's all stand. Thank you. Appreciate your attention.